All right, well, if you have your Bible, have your phone, if you'd please turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. If you're new with us, we are continuing a series looking at the life of Elijah. And what we saw last week was one of the greatest moments in the Bible, right? This great showdown that takes place at Mount Carmel between Elijah and these 450 prophets of Baal. Baal was this supposed god of the storm. And for 3.5 years, it has not rained. And so Elijah really kind of sets off against these prophets. Who really is the Lord? And the Lord makes it clear that he actually is the one. Fire comes down from heaven. It begins to rain. And with all of this, the people cry out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And it's just this very dramatic and big moment in Elijah's life. But you know, sometimes when we have those mountaintop experiences, right behind that is the valley. And that is very much what takes place with Elijah. He has this great mountaintop experience, but then very quickly, just a few verses later, he goes down into the valley and we find him extremely discouraged and fearful and exhausted. You know, as we've been going through the life of Elijah, he provides such a great example for us. But sometimes he kind of comes across as almost this Superman who we can't quite relate to. But this story, as we come to chapter 19, I think is one of the most relatable stories in the Bible. Because we too know what it's like to have those kind of high moments, those mountaintop experiences of following the Lord where we're bold and courageous, right? Maybe we have those moments such as at camp or a baptism. But then sometimes right after that, there's that valley where we too can be fearful and exhausted and discouraged. And so this is where we're going to find Elijah today. Again, this man who boldly stood at Mount Carmel finds himself under this broom tree saying to the Lord, "Lord, I've had enough. I want to be done with it all." And so if you have 1 Kings chapter 19, look with me at verse 1. We're going to jump right in. We're going to walk through this story, and then we're going to consider some important takeaways. All right, verse 1, we find this. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." So as Ahab returns from Mount Carmel, he tells his wife Jezebel everything that has happened in this showdown. And what we find at the end of chapter 18, it might seem that Ahab is going to fully commit to the Lord. At least that's kind of what it looks like. And so as he begins to explain everything to his wife, it may be that maybe she will turn from worshiping these false gods, these Baals, and now herself turn to the true and living God, Yahweh. So what's Jezebel's response after hearing all this? Look at verse 2. "So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'I've converted.' No, she says this, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them.'" Right? How about this lady? She is one bad lady. No wonder the name Jezebel kind of falls off a cliff after the 9th century BC. And so she's a very wicked person. And so she hears all that the Lord has done, and instead of turning to him, she actually says, "Elijah, I'm going to, by this time tomorrow, put you to death." And how does the mighty Elijah respond? Look at verse 3. "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life." Right? Wait, did we read that correctly? I mean, Elijah's done all these amazing things. He stood alone before 450 prophets of Baal. This is the same guy that raised the widow's son. But now here in this moment, when Jezebel threatens his life, he responds with fear and he runs away. We're told this as we continue. "When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.'" Now, this is not the response that we would expect from Elijah. And I think this is one of the most surprising and unexpected things that we find in the entire Bible. So what's the deal? Why does Elijah find himself in this condition? right? Why does he take off and go 100 miles to Beersheba? He's in the southernmost part in the kingdom of Judah. And he gets to this place and he goes under this broom tree, which is this small bush that's only found in the most isolated of places. And he finds himself under this small tree and he says, Lord, I'm done with ministry. Take my life. Well, part of it, he's physically and emotionally exhausted. It's been a long 3 years for him. He's been called to do some challenging things. Enemies have been seeking his life. When he was at Mount Carmel, in many ways, he did stand alone before the entire nation of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so that's a lot. And that takes an emotional and a physical toll. You know, many of us have been there. You know, sometimes you hit a low moment in your life and you're like, why am I so discouraged? And then you think back over the past year and all the different things that have taken place and you go, man, it's a lot that I've endured. Well, this is Elijah. But the primary reason for Elijah being so discouraged and in despair is because what Elijah expected to happen after Mount Carmel doesn't happen. See, he expected nationwide revival after the clear victory and demonstration of God's power. But now, not much has changed. The circumstances aren't changing the way that he thought they would. And because of that, he's crushed and he feels discouraged. He feels like a failure. And so he tells the Lord, I'm done. I want to be out of this. Look at verse 5. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. I think this is one of the most compassionate scenes in the entire Bible. You know, repeatedly the Lord has told Elijah, arise and go. And over again, Elijah's obedient. He gets up and he goes. But here in this moment, the angel of the Lord doesn't say, arise and go. Instead, he says, get up and eat. See, this prophet of the Lord is exhausted. He's discouraged. And the Lord very practically and compassionately provides him with bread and water. He allows him to sleep and get rest. And then he gives Elijah a second meal. And with this second meal, apparently it was quite the bread. You know, we're putting protein in everything to get more energy. I don't know if you've seen this, like there's protein in water. The other day we had protein noodles. I've never had so much energy after eating spaghetti. It was amazing, all right? Well, this type of bread apparently is even better than that because he eats it and he's sustained for 40 days and 40 nights as he travels another 200 miles on foot to Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. And this is significant where he goes because this is the same mountain where Moses was at. This is the same mountain where the people, as they left Egypt, received God's law and his covenant. Look at verse 9. We're told that he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and asked this. The Lord asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? So after making this 200-mile journey, as he arrives and goes into this cave, the Lord comes to him with a question. Now, there's kind of a question about this question, because where is the emphasis? Is it asked like this, you know, what are you doing here, Elijah? Kind of like this rebuke, or maybe it's, you know, what are you doing here? Something like that. Now, we're not told the tone of God's voice, and it's not underlined in our text. But I think from the tenderness and compassion that we've seen from the Lord, I don't think we should hear this as some type of rebuke. I think the best way to understand this question is that God is emphasizing the significance of Mount Horeb, of Mount Sinai. And so I think the Lord is saying, Elijah, do you know why you're here? Do you know the significance of this place and why I brought you here? Look at verse 10. Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So Elijah gets asked this question, and he just kind of begins to pour out all that he's feeling. And notice that God lets him say it. God doesn't interrupt him. He doesn't say, hey, stop complaining. None of that. No, he lets his discouraged prophet talk. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, go out, Elijah, and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah is told to go out and stand on the mountain because the Lord is about to pass by. And that should sound familiar to us if you remember our study in the book of Exodus a few months ago. It takes us back to Moses when the Lord passed by and Moses saw a glimpse of his glory. See, the author of 1 Kings is wanting to draw our attention back to that moment that took place between Moses because something very similar is taking place with Elijah. And I think it's very possible, actually, the exact same place that Moses stood in the cleft of the rock is the same place that Elijah finds himself now. And as Elijah is standing there, this powerful wind tears apart some of the rock. And then there's a mighty earthquake, and after that came fire. But we're told that the Lord was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but instead the Lord was in a gentle whisper. Some translations say a low whisper or a still small voice. And those different options are given because the Hebrew phrase is actually hard to translate. And so there's different attempts made. But whatever the precise translation, the main point is this. Notice the contrast. See, after all this noise, after all this power, the Lord shows up in this gentle, low whisper. And when Elijah hears it, he pulls his cloak over his face and he goes out and stands at the entrance of the cave. And once again, the Lord asks him the same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Do you know the significance of this place? And Elijah responds verbatim with what he already said. Look again, look at verse 14. He said, I've been very zealous, right? We've heard that. They've torn down your altars. They've broken your covenant. And I alone am left. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jerul, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Japhat, from Abel Mahalot to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah, he answers the question the same way the second time he's asked, and it's showing us that he's still discouraged. He says, the people have broken the covenant. I alone am left. Basically, he's saying all is lost. But after hearing Elijah's response, God now turns from asking questions to giving answers and giving Elijah a new assignment. And notice what God provides for his discouraged prophet. God gives him his word. God tells Elijah that his word, his promises, his purposes still stand. Elijah thought all was lost because he could not see all that the Lord was doing. Elijah felt discouraged because what took place at Mount Carmel, he thought would bring nationwide revival. So he was doubting the Lord, but the Lord is saying to his discouraged prophet, my plan is still in place. And what the Lord is making clear to Elijah is that God's plan and purposes may not happen at the speed Elijah wanted. It may not have happened immediately the way that Elijah thought it would, But God is sovereignly working through these different individuals. And also God has saved a remnant, 7,000, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And what God is saying to Elijah is that through all of these actions, one day Baal worship will end. See, Elijah couldn't see the whole picture, but God could. And with that, God says, Elijah, go back the way you came. Get back to work. Get back to work because my plan and purposes are still in place. He's saying, Elijah, keep going. Keep trusting because I am sovereignly working out my plan. Amen. And as we're going to see next week, Elijah does this. He returns and he gets back to work. He anoints Elisha and his ministry continues. Now, I want to pause in the story here, and I want us to now turn our attention to three important takeaways that we find from this passage about how the Lord meets and encourages Elijah, this discouraged prophet, and also how the Lord meets us and encourages us when we feel exhausted, when we feel discouraged as we follow the Lord. The first takeaway is this, that when we are discouraged, we need to remember God cares about your whole person. So I think sometimes what happens as followers of Jesus, we just focus on the spiritual. And so when we go through hard and challenging times, we say, you know what? I just need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. And that may be true, but don't discount how you are a human being. And God cares about your body and your mind. He cares about your relationships. He cares about your spiritual needs, but also your physical needs. And so what we find with Elijah, this man who was in deep despair, he's discouraged. He wants to give up on ministry. And what does God do? He gives him some food. And he says, take a nap, right? Isn't it amazing? Eat something and get some rest. But also there's this little detail in the passage that we're given. It's such a compassionate moment where this angel, the angel of the Lord, goes to Elijah and touches him. Now, this was, I think, the angel waking him up, saying, eat, right, drink. But it's also this connection that it is taking place. It's kind of like this hug, if you will. See, Elijah kept saying over and over again, I am alone. It's just me. And this angel goes to Elijah. And I think in many ways, it's like giving him a hug and say, you're not alone. I am there with you. You know, there's something very human about a touch, a hug, a hand on the shoulder. And so sometimes when we're discouraged, we need that from someone else. Also, when we find ourselves discouraged, don't underestimate how far a good meal will go in getting some sleep and getting appropriate physical touch. And so I want to ask you right now to do a little bit of self-inventory, right? Are you sleeping, right? Are you resting, right? Have you noticed yourself maybe getting a little more irritable because you're not taking time to rest? Are you spending time with family and friends? I mean, good time with them, right? Not just all the stuff you got to get done, but as a family, are you coming together and enjoying a meal or maybe going to a movie, whatever it may be, right? Is it work, work, work? Or is there some rest built into the rhythm of your week? Are you caring for your body physically? See, when we're exhausted, when we're hungry, we don't always make the best decisions. Right? Maybe you've experienced that where you're kind of not getting sleep. You're not eating properly. Right? Doesn't temptation seem so much harder and more difficult in those places? Don't we often say things we regret because kind of we're affected by the physical things taking place in our life? Now, I'm not saying every season of discouragement can be fixed by a meal and a nap, but I would start there because what you and I need to remember is that we are human beings. We are finite, right? We don't want to believe that always. We think we can just go and go. But God is reminding us in this story that you're not a machine. You're a human being. And when you feel discouraged, don't automatically assume you need to work harder spiritually. It may be that you need to stop and rest, connect with other people, and let God care for you, not only spiritually, but also physically, emotionally, and relationally. That's the first takeaway. The second takeaway is this. When discouraged, know that God patiently and compassionately listens. You know, one of the things that stands out in this story is just how compassionate and patient God is. Elijah's afraid. He's discouraged. He's making wrong conclusions. He's saying some things that aren't true. And yet God lets him speak. He allows Elijah to pour out all he's feeling, and the Lord just listens for a while before he corrects Elijah's perspective. And I love that, and I think it just reveals to us something about the heart of God. See, we're told in Psalm 103, we find this beautiful description of our Heavenly Father. It says this in Psalm 103, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." That means those who are his followers, who have believed in his son, Jesus Christ. He says, "For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust." See, he knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows when we're exhausted, when we're discouraged. And because he is a compassionate father, he doesn't turn us away. He doesn't rebuke us. No, he welcomes us in and shows us his grace. I want to ask you, do you view God in that way? Do you view God as a compassionate father, or do you tend to view God as harsh and demanding? What we find so clearly in the way that God deals with Elijah is that God is patient and he is compassionate toward his children. And so that means that you can go to him just the way you are. Right? You don't have to get yourself all kind of put together before you can go to God. You don't have to pretend that you have it all together, that you are stronger than you are. You don't have to hide your discouragement. You can actually ask him those hard questions, say, Lord, I feel exhausted. I feel beat up. And you can go to him and talk to him openly and honestly and know that he listens. Know that he knows your weaknesses and that he cares for you and he will cover you in his grace. The last takeaway is this: when discouraged, know that God is still working. I find the connection between Moses and Elijah in this passage just pretty fascinating, and we don't have time for all of it. It'd be a good study for you this week, right? We're told Elijah goes 40 days and 40 nights. That reminds us of the wilderness wandering. We come to Mount Horeb, known as Mount Sinai. And this is the place where Moses gets a glimpse of the glory of God. See, the author of 1 Kings is drawing our attention back to that moment when the Israelites, after the Exodus, found themselves in a very dark moment in their history. And Moses, as he's pleading with the Lord, as he's interceding for the people, he gets to a point in that story where he says, "Lord, show me your glory." And God takes Moses and he puts him in the cleft of the rock. I think, again, the very same place that Elijah's at. And he passes by and he says to Moses, "I can't show you all my glory, but I'll show you a glimpse." But also in that, if you remember, as we went over that a few months ago, the main way that God revealed his glory was not in what Moses saw, it's in what he heard. That God reveals his word to Moses, that he is compassionate, that he is faithful, that he will be there for generations. See, God was reassuring Moses through his word, and the same thing takes place with Elijah. That Elijah, in this discouraged moment, this dark period in the history of Israel, he stands in the very same mountain, the very same place that Moses did. And this great wind passed by, this earthquake, this fire, these powerful demonstrations of God's presence that was revealed at Mount Sinai with Moses in Israel. But yet God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. Now God can display his powers in those ways. He had just done that a chapter before at Mount Carmel. But that wasn't primarily what Elijah needed at that moment. He didn't need another dramatic display of God's power. What he needed to hear was God's word. And God's word to Elijah was essentially this: "My purposes are still moving forward. I'm still working. Elijah, you're not alone. I'm with you, and I'm not done with you." God had different people to help bolster Elijah's strength. He had 7,000 people that Elijah didn't even know about that were faithful to the Lord. And so he's saying, keep working, stay faithful. You know, I wonder right now if some of you are feeling if you're making a difference in your life, right? As you parent, as you go to work, as you love your spouse, all these different things. Maybe you're trying to be faithful at work or school. And you, like Elijah, are saying, is any of this making a difference? And what God wants you to know is that yes, it is. that his purposes still stand, right? His plan is still working. That those in your circle of influence that you love and care for, God is still working in their lives, drawing them to himself. And so Elijah felt like he was done, but God was saying to him, you're not done. There's still work to do. And right now, God is saying to you, you might feel done. You might feel discouraged, but the Lord is saying, keep going. I am faithful. My plan and purposes still stand. Don't give up. I hope you find that as an encouragement today, that God is still working in your life and in the life of those that you know and love. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? So I just want to give us a few moments to reflect on this passage. And so I want to begin with just more some of those physical, maybe emotional needs that you have. Right? Do you see how God loves the whole person of who you are? That he isn't just focused on the spiritual. And so are there any maybe changes or some things you need to address when it comes to your physical needs? Right? Do you feel exhausted and man, you could use some sleep and some time away? Know that you have a church that cares for you and loves you, can surround you and give you some of that support. But also know that the Lord cares for you and he will cover you in his grace. And so if you find yourself discouraged, bring that to the Lord. Be honest with him. Be open. You don't have to pretend that everything is okay. He's compassionate toward you, and he will meet you in your needs and in your weaknesses. Right now, if you're wondering if your faithfulness is making a difference, cling to God's word. You may not see exactly what he's doing, but he is still working. And his purposes still stand. And so for you, continue to be faithful. Continue to live out your faith for others to see it. Know that the Lord is not done with you. He's still working in your life. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the example that we learned from Elijah in those dramatic moments, Lord, where he's courageous and bold, and Lord, how we can learn from him. As James says in the New Testament, he has a nature like ours, just a man like us, a woman like us, a human being. And so, Lord, we learn from him, but Lord, we also in this relatable moment, Lord, when he's discouraged, Lord, help us to be encouraged by what we see. Because, Lord, you are faithful to him. You came to him in his moment of weakness. And Lord, you do the same for us. Lord, we thank you for your compassion and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we lift you up and we praise you for that. And we ask all this in your name, Lord. Amen.